grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. As Jesus comes to the temple that day, he encounters the chief priests and the elders who ask him a question. By what authority are you doing these things? Well, we need to know what these things are. These things that Jesus has done is that he has come into Jerusalem like a king. We didn't get that one because we saved that for Palm Sunday. But part of what's happened a little earlier in Matthew is that Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem on a colt and a donkey, and they have laid their coats and palm leaves down and cried, Hosanna. By what authority do you come into Jerusalem as a king, they wonder. And while he was there, he began to heal and to teach. And they wonder, by whose authority are you healing people? And where did you get that authority? And then if you remember, he went into the temple and he turned over the tables of the money changers. How can you make of my father's house a business? And the chief priests and the elders want to know, by whose authority are you upsetting our system? Jesus has been about the business of turning everything upside down, figuratively and in at least one case, literally. By whose authority do you do these things? After all, you're just an itinerant preacher from a backwater town that no one's ever heard of or cared about, and now you arrive here in our temple to tell us our business. Well, it's important to remember that for early Judaism, the temple did not have the same significance for all of the Jewish people that it may have had for the chief priests and the elders. We have a tendency in our modern minds to think of Judaism as a cohesive, fully established religion in the time of Jesus, but it turns out that it in fact really wasn't. And for some Jews, the temple really didn't mean a whole lot. They weren't really connected with it. And how connected with it is sort of dependent on your geography, right? I had a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor tell me once that the further you were away from St. Louis, the more freedom you felt you had, because it's just geographic, right? I feel the same way about Chicago, and I have to tell you, we're about as far from Chicago as you can get, it turns out. So when Jesus begins to turn things upside down, the very people who approach him most strongly are the stakeholders in keeping things the same. The chief priests and the elders were probably wealthier than the average person. They probably were landowners and business people. I say that because there's a tendency for us to hear this as a condemnation of all the people of Israel. But really, Jesus is speaking to a particular group, namely us. So they want to know by whose authority Jesus does these things. Well, you know the story. He traps them, right? Because John was a very popular figure around the time of Jesus. The people liked John, and they saw in John the possibility of something different. And Jesus is very closely aligned to John. So Jesus asked them the question, well, John, was his baptism from above, or was it from people? There's no good answer. The chief priests and the elders know no matter what they say, they're going to get burned. For if they say that John's authority came from God, then the question will be, then, well, why didn't you listen to him? But if they say his power came from himself, they go against the popular opinion about John. So, being good politicians, they say nothing at all. And therefore, neither does Jesus. Instead, he tells this very familiar story. A story about two sons. I would bet that any of you who have a sibling would probably know which of those two sons you are. Right? So in my family, I was the son who said no pretty much to everything. Right? I would say no, and then my guilt would get the better part of me. My dad would say, you know what, you need to go out and this is the worst job in my whole family anywhere, in Arizona, in the desert, go pull the grass out from the rocks around the pool. It's like a death sentence, right? 120 degrees. That grass had been there for 40 years and it was not coming out. And I would say, no, you know, and then eventually I would go do it. But my little brother was the one who would say, oh, okay, and then disappear. When Jesus tells this parable, he's talking, in this case in Matthew, about authority. So he tells the story, and then he asks, so which of the two sons was the faithful son? Who was, of the two sons, who was the one who did the will of his father? And what did they answer? What should they have answered? Neither of them! As a matter of fact, this morning at the 8 o'clock service, Amanda Lippert came to me. She was looking at the gospel lesson. And she came down and she said, I hate this one. And I said, well, why? And she said, well, because neither one of the sons does the will of the Father. And I said, well, I'm going home because that's my sermon. You know, in the end, really, neither of them see the authority of the Father or take it seriously at all. One refuses, but then relents for some reason, and the other agrees, but chooses not to do the job. Neither of them, in the end, do the bidding of the Father. So when Jesus tells this story about whose authority, by whose authority he does the work that he does, we as the audience know whose authority Jesus appeals to. It is the authority of God. Jesus has been sent to do this thing. And yet we don't fully see it. You see, what the elders and chief priests want to do more than anything is dislodge Jesus from the temple. They want to get him out of their house. He is a disruptive force. He's changing their system. He's challenging their rules and challenging their laws. And even worse, he's starting to become popular. They want to dislodge him one way or another, this prophet who keeps turning things upside down. Well, I wonder, who is authority then for you? What is it that drives our decisions, our thoughts? Had I done my children's sermon, which I wasn't going to do because I knew how well it was going to go with our kids, I would have asked, which of these images has the most authority for you? In case you're half blind like I am, that's a policeman's hat. So is that where we get our authority from, politics and power? Or does this have a little more appeal to you? Is this where we get, you know, can you see that way over there? Aaron, it's the Pope. Little bitty picture. Or is it this? This is the Bible for you people in the back row. And honestly, at the first service, I said, well, is the Bible authoritative to you? I asked the kids. And one of the kids said, well, which version is it? We train our children well. I told them it's the New Jerusalem Bible. Or is this our authority? Right? Do any of you even know who this is? This is your bishop. This is my boss. It's Elizabeth Eaton, our presiding bishop. Where do we place our own authority? To whom do we appeal? Part of the point of the story in the gospel lesson for today is this: Jesus understands that the authority being held up by the chief priests and elders is different than his own. Even we ourselves are not always sure whose authority to which we will appeal. Who is authority for you? It turns out that when asked, most people, when asked about the authority of religion in their lives, in their daily making of decisions, and how they even invest their money or the decisions that they make, very, very few people, when asked in an anonymous survey, will say that religion has any influence in how they make their decisions. That their faith doesn't really inform us all that much. So who is authority for us? Is it our own self-interest? Is it wealth? Is it power? Is it habit? To what will we give authority in our lives? Lately, we've seen a real shift in how we see the world. Because, you know, when our morals and our decisions are not based on or influenced by our faith, all kinds of interesting things can happen. This morning, as a matter of fact, I got up at yet another ungodly hour, and I was watching Meet the Press, and there was a young African-American man who's just sort of taking the world by storm with some of his books. And one of the things that he's pointing out is how remarkable it is that our nation is seeing such a change in our moral being, how we treat one another in regard to people who are not white and not wealthy. Suddenly, he says, it's perfectly acceptable to be racist or bigoted or misogynistic or anti-woman or anti-person of color. It's perfectly okay to say things that we were not really allowed to say not long ago. If the Word of God, which is rooted in love, is our authority, how do we let that happen? How do we not share the core value of our religious and moral life as Christians, which is to love? We're becoming like the second son, who says, yes, God, I believe in you, and I love you, and I will do everything that you say that we should do, and I will treat people well, and I will stand up for injustice, I will speak against racism, I will do all of the stuff that you have called me to do at the core of your being, and then we don't. We excuse ourselves because it's uncomfortable, we're not profitable, or in the case of most of us pastors, because we're afraid it'll make somebody unhappy and you'll come after us. Is that who we are? If we adopt that way of the world, it is not the chief priests and the elders who are driving Jesus out of the temple. It is us. The authority to which we have been called is greater than our own self-interest. What Jesus knows but will not say is that the authority that he has comes from the God who created all things. His authority comes from this great and present and abiding love that God has given all of God's creation and then passed on to us. Now, to be sure, we will always have kinship with both brothers, because God has made us the way we are. And sometimes we will say yes to God and simply not be able to do what we're called to do. And sometimes we will say no to God and be driven to do that which God has called us to do and to be. But mostly, God will be with us. One last story. Sitting at Big City Diner, which is, by the way, my number one place to go for inspiration for sermons. Because the tables are really close together, and you get to hear people's stories. So a woman was sitting with her child. They're having their lunch, and she said to him, did you clean your room? And there was this long silence as he ate more French fries. And I was watching this kid thinking, you're trying to come up with a smart answer, aren't you? And he ate a couple more French fries and she said, did you clean your room? And he got a sweet smile on his face and he said, well, Mom, I meant to. I meant to do it. And the look on her face was wonderful. In a way, I kind of thought of it as she was vacillating between being me and my wife, right? Me, who would have said, you stupid kid, I told you to do your room, and all the anger, and Jeannie, who would have said, oh, that's so cute. And she wavered, trying to figure out what her response was going to be, and in the end, she just wrapped that child in her arms and said, well, that's okay. We'll clean it when we get home. In a way, as we dislodge or try to dislodge Jesus from the temple which is our hearts, and the world tries to dislodge Christ from the world and God from our being, God remains the God who wraps us in God's love, that we might truly be God's body in the world. If you're looking for the authority to be who you are, that would be it. Amen.